nine mothers. Unless a woman has been deeply wounded in some way, one of the characteristics that come to mind in a mother is her tenderness and her compassion. Don't we see that in moms? I mean, when you fell and scraped your knee as a child, or if someone said something hurtful to you when you were young, my guess is that for the most part, the first person we ran to was mom. In a healthy relationship, there's nothing so comforting to us as a child than to feel mama's arms wrapped around us when we're hurting. There's nothing so comforting as feeling her soft, gentle touch. I mean, let's be honest, the last thing we wanted as a child was to run to dad when we were hurting and hear him say, "Oh, just suck it up. That ain't gonna kill you. It's a long way from your heart. You'll live. Before life is over, you're going to have all kinds of bumps and pains and things to deal with. Might as well learn how to start dealing with them now." Okay, I hope that that's a slight exaggeration from how we would respond. But I still can remember when I would hit my thumb or something on the farm, and my grandpa lived real close by us, he'd always make a joke out of me. He'd say, "Well, if you just hit the other one the same way, they'll feel the same and it won't hurt anymore." You know, that was the compassion of the grandpa, the male side of the species, if you will. But for the most part, when it comes to owies and boo-boos and hurt feelings, moms were the ones we went to when we needed comfort and tenderness. Or grandmas. And aren't you glad that we had them to turn to? Now let's say a child gets hurt in the midst of doing something they knew they weren't supposed to be doing. Or the reason their feelings get hurt is because they first weren't being nice to someone else, and the other child reacted to what they said or did. How many of you know in those moments, mama's tenderness and compassion is not what that child needs? How many know that child needs a little instruction at that point? And in those moments, a child needs a parent to point out what they did that brought about the pain they're experiencing, and they need to have a parent reemphasize the standards they broke that brought about the pain. Well, although moms can do this on occasion and need to, God has especially hardwired dads to bring this kind of instruction, right? But just like a woman who has been wounded may not function with tenderness and compassion, a man who has been wounded may not function in the way God has designed him either. If a man has been wounded in some way, he may allow Adam's weakness of passivity to creep into his life. And he may back away from the responsibility God has given him and God has designed him to function in. But if a man is functioning in a healthy manner the way God has hardwired him, then he will not give in to passivity, and he will lovingly but honestly address the issues that a child needs to be confronted with. So here's my question. Because of the way God has in general hardwired women versus how he has hardwired men, when a child is hurt in some way, whether by accident or something even willfully they've done, which parent are they typically going to run to first with their problem? Mom. I want the compassion. I don't want the talking to, right? And isn't the reason that we typically run to mom is because we are looking for tenderness and compassion opposed to correction. We're not wanting to be confronted. And how many of us, even as adults, still would lean in that direction if we're honest? Well, what I want us to see this morning is how the principle of compassion must accompany the communication of God's standards in order to effectively reach people with the message of the gospel. There has got to be this balance when we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ of God's standard that we've got to hold to, but God's compassion. And I'm going to tell you, if we start with God's holiness, people are going to run the other way. It has to come. But the first place they're going to go to is they want to know, does God love me? They want to know, is God compassionate? Does God even care? And we've got to understand that when it comes to communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. If we as followers of Christ start out trying to show people where they have broken God's standards, but they don't know we also actually love them, how many know they're going to run the other way from us too? They're going to avoid us like the plague, aren't they? And how much of that do we see in our culture today? People, and unfortunately the media, much of the world has portrayed the church as being right-winged, hateful, bigoted, harsh, insensitive, etc., etc., etc. Now, I do believe that is a scheme of the enemy against the church. He wants to portray the church that way because he wants God to be seen that way. And guess what? You and I are Jesus with skin on. We are the body of Christ. That is why you'll have people say, I don't want to go to that church because all of those hypocrites that live there. That's why it is imperative that we as a church are a people who walk the walk, not just talk a good talk. Because if we don't live as we say, as we know the Word of God says, then again, they'll run the other way. And that happens in various ways. It happens on two extreme levels. The one side is we compromise the Word of God. And so if we ever did come to the place where we showed them God's love and we showed them God's compassion, you know, there's many churches that are trying to do that. There's many Christians. They want to show how loving Jesus is. But at the same time, many of those people, because they also believe God is so loving, they themselves don't understand the justice of God. They don't understand the holiness of God. They don't understand the fear of the Lord, which simply I define as I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. They don't understand those characteristics of God. They just see God as love. And so you can go on Facebook posts, and when there's issues that compromise the standard of God, like, I'm just going to say it because I can say it here. I'm going to say it anywhere, but I can really say it here. Same-sex marriage, living together before you're married, you know, these attitudes of taking the life of a child, the kind of vocabulary that we use. Do you know I work out in the real world, if you want to put it that way? And I'm telling you how many people that I know that are Christians, that their vocabulary and the foul things that come out of their mouth are very different, are indistinguishable from what anybody else would let come out their mouth. But how many know the Bible says out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Or out of the overflow of the heart, excuse me, the mouth speaks. The Bible has so much to say about our speech. But what happens is that because we have this attitude that God is love, we compromise the standards of God. And so we may attract people to us because of our compassion, but then when it comes to the point that we have to help them see the standard of God that they have broken so that they can see their need of a Savior, we don't have anything to bring to the table because we just blended in with the rest of the culture. And our message has no power then. It's fruitless. So that's one extreme, okay? It's compromise while, quote-unquote, demonstrating compassion. Then you've got the other extreme in the church, where you've got legalistic, higher than mighty, judgmental type Christians. And people are not interested in listening to somebody like that, that is like up here, and they feel, and they make you feel like you're down here. and you're nobody. You're not even dirt under a snake's belly. I mean, you know, and they give you the eye, the ever watchful, judgmental eye. You know what I'm talking about. And that's what you get on Facebook. I'm telling you, it's amazing. I see both extremes. When you get on, just go on, if you're a Facebook person, I go on like Charisma Magazine and some of these, and I'm telling you, just read the comments. You will see how ignorant many in the church are. Because you'll see both of those extremes in the implications of people's comments. You'll have judgmental people that will just slice and dice and criticize and tear people down. And you'll have the other side that goes, well, we just need to love and you're not loving and Jesus would have never done those things. Oh, really? Oh, really? Tell that to the rich young ruler. Tell that to Peter when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Tell that to the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the courtyard of the temple when Jesus took a whip and just started whipping it because they were turning the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Oh, really? Jesus is just loving, gentle Jesus. Get a clue. Get in the Word of God. The justice of God put him on the cross. God is holy, but God is compassionate. But the first place, I am going to tell you, that people are going to come is to that side, the mama's character side of God. I'm not saying God is mama. Don't misunderstand me. You know what I'm saying? But what I am saying is, you know all the character, again, all the character. He said, let us make man in our image. And male and female, he made them. So all the character of God is not just bound up in a man, is not just bound up in a woman. It's bound up in both that God has made. And God has designed a marriage to be a husband and a wife because guess what? Two women can't portray the masculine side of God's character to children. And unless they use some kind of artificial way, they can't create them either. And the same thing holds true with two men. They cannot show the compassionate, true nurture like a woman, like a mother can. We need a father and we need a mother because, get this, folks, listen, bottom line, this is not about somebody's personal preference or they should be able to have equality with what somebody else has. This is about the character of God being compromised. That's what marriage is about. Not compromise, reflecting the true character of God, okay? And so, compassion is where people are going to come first. The age-old adage holds true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so if we desire to reach people with the message of the gospel, they must see God's love in us, and they must experience God's compassion through us. Now, does that mean if we show God's love and compassion that everyone will respond to the gospel? It doesn't. But I think we already know that if we are going to attract people to the gospel, they've got to see the compassion of Christ in us. Not that he is ready to just nail them. Folks, listen, that is not the heart of God. Listen, I want to tell you something. People have got to see the heart of God before they hear the word of God. Hear me on this. Let me say that again. People have got to see the heart of God, that he loves them, that he gave his son for them, that he longs for them to know him. That's the heart of God. God's desire is that none perish, but all come to repentance. That is his heart. And a person has got to see that before they'll open their heart and listen to the word of God regarding his standards and expectations. So I want to focus on compassion this morning in relationship to sharing the gospel of Christ with people. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Carl asked us a question. He said, "How far will we go to lead people to Jesus?" And he shared the story of the four men who lowered the paralytic down through the roof of the house. If they hadn't had compassion for that man, that would have never happened. Their heart was to see Jesus heal that man. Well, my question for you this morning is, how compassionate are you? How far will you go to lead people to Jesus? People need us to love them. Amen? They need to know that. And I want us to see an example in Scripture this morning that shows us how the Apostle Paul indeed demonstrated that kind of love to the people that he shared the gospel. Look with me, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. "You know, my sisters, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi." So let me ask you, how far was Paul willing to go? Are you willing to suffer? Is your compassion greater than your resistance to pain? Will you be willing to suffer and do what it takes to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared." How daring are you? "We dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives." So we're not doing this for selfish reasons, right? We're doing this because we have the heart of God. "Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts." Isn't that interesting? We're loving people, but we're not trying to please people. Do you sense the balance here? "You know that we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." Because that's a high place of authority in the body of Christ. "Instead, we were like children among you." Now hear this. "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Now, how many people in the church have been taught that soul winning is about getting this perfect little formula and going out and beating down doors and telling people about Jesus? How much compassion do they get to see in that? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't provide opportune moments in instant situations to be able to share the gospel. So we have to be careful we don't take anything to too far of an extreme. But here Paul made it clear, not only did they share the gospel with the Thessalonians, they shared their own lives as well. They allowed the compassion of Christ to be demonstrated through them to those people, so that as they saw that love and they saw what they were willing to go through in order to show them that love, how many think that would get a person's attention to be willing to listen to the gospel? Again, is that going to happen for everyone? No. Again, there were people who were in opposition. Okay? He says, you are witnesses, verse 10, and so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So there it is, the standard. They did not compromise their standard. So listen, compassion and compromising a standard are not synonymous. And too much of the world, or the church, is compromising the message in order to, quote unquote, seemingly be compassionate. We cannot do that. And we will not do that if we understand the balance between God's holiness and justice and God's love and compassion. You do not have to compromise them. You can see it right here. All right, verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so I love this because you see the balance here. Isn't it interesting? He's already used a picture of mother and father here. In characteristics, we were compassionate, we gave you our lives as well, but we called you to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ, and we did not compromise. We were righteous and blameless. Verse 13, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but actually as it is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And so we see this balance here of how God works to draw people into the gospel of the kingdom. Is there's both this demonstration of God's compassion and God's holiness. They see it in who? Us. Right? They see it in us. Folks, if we can just get a hold of the three principles that are in that passage, what are we willing to suffer in order to do that? Number one. Many of us won't share the gospel because we're afraid of what it might cost us. Now, it might not cost us stripes on our back, but will it cost us embarrassment? Will it cost us ridicule on the job? What will it cost us? So that's number one. Are we willing to press through the cost of the gospel? Secondly, are we willing to demonstrate and give of our lives and show compassion in our demonstration of the gospel? But thirdly, do our lives reflect the character of Christ, of an uncompromised life? Those, I'm telling you, are the components to being an effective witness of Jesus Christ. Now there's one other component here we haven't talked about, and that's related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. That, how many know the Bible says in Acts 1:8, that Jesus said, and you shall be witnesses, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's another aspect of people's hearts being opened. But I will honestly tell you, I believe that, how many know the Bible says faith works through love? Faith works through love. You're not going to give a two hoots of a care in the world that somebody gets healed or gets a word of knowledge or receives some kind of supernatural sign and wonder if you don't have compassion for their soul. But if you have compassion for them, faith will work through your love. Your love will press past even the pain of suffering. And you will be willing, we will be willing, to go out there and make love our motive. And because of that love, faith will work through love. But folks, listen, it all begins in this place called compassion. What kind of compassion do we have? What kind of compassion do we have? One of the best parables related to compassion in the Bible is the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Let's look at that. We'll look at Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" We just think it's the person that lives next door, right? What I mean, this was, let's be honest. I mean, that might not exactly been what he was thinking, but that would be how we would interpret it today. Well, the few people that live in my neighborhood. And so he asked, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Well, in reply, Jesus said, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? Okay? So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest is one of the temple leaders, correct? Making sacrifices. A priest was the go-between in the Jewish faith between God and man. So this guy should have had it together. But a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. A Levite is, again, they aren't the one that makes the sacrifices, but they're also aiding in the worship at the temple. Okay? A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But, everybody say but. A Samaritan, now this was a big deal, because a Samaritan was viewed as the Jews as a half-breed. Well, that's what they were. They even called them dogs. If you understand the Old Testament breaking away of the kingdoms, you had the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And Samaria was the capital of Israel. Judah was the people that stayed faithful to God. If you look in the Old Testament, there was never a good king that came out of Israel, only out of Judah. So therefore, the Jews had, you know, Jerusalem was the capital of Judea, and so they were the ones that held faithful to God. And the Israelites, the Samaritans, went in the other direction. I mean, eventually both kingdoms eventually fell apart. But out of Judah was also, Judah was a part of the tribe that the Messiah came from. So here we are, we see this tension. This is all cultural background, so you understand what's going on here in this parable. See, these people, this man would have understood all this. I'm just helping you understand what this man would have understood that Jesus was telling this parable to. So he says, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Or other translations say, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, notice he didn't say the Samaritan. He said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So, you want to know who your neighbor is? They're the person that's down in the gutter, that has tattoos all over their body and piercings all over their face. Right? The people that we roll our nose up sometimes at. Come on, that's the way the Jews saw this Samaritan. Let's be real. Let's bring it home to the 21st century. It's the untouchables. It's the ones that offend us. That's the Samaritans of today. How far are we willing to go to bring someone to Jesus? See, that's compassion, right? That's compassion. We need to have the compassion of Christ. So how do we develop it? How do we develop the compassion of Jesus Christ? How many of us would have to be honest to say, we really need some work in our heart to have that kind of compassion? And so I'm going to give you just three principles on how to develop compassion for people who don't know Jesus Christ. Number one, take time to see people beyond their outward appearance. When you look in, I'm not going to read these passages. You can look them up. I'll give you the references. You can spend time reading them. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 12. I mean, no, the prophet Samuel was appointed to go anoint a king over the kingdom of Israel. And he went looking for Jesse, because God had told him one of Jesse's sons was going to be the king. And so he got there and says, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before him. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things the people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God wanted David to be king. And what's interesting is Jesse brought all of his sons before Samuel to be anointed as king, and David was the one that was out herding sheep. Don't you have any more sons? Well, I got one more out there in the field. Bring him in here. Here's the anointed. See, we can't look at somebody based on what we see with our eyes. We've got to ask the Lord to show us His heart for that person. And we got to ask God to have a heart of compassion for them. And you know what? That person's heart could be messed up. How many know that's the one that Jesus was looking for? The Bible says, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Lord, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So we got to see people as God sees them. And if we don't, we've got to fall on our face before God and cry out and say, God, help me to see people the way you see people. And that's going to take time. Letting the Lord change our hearts. So take time to go before the Lord and ask Him to help people see you as, or see them as He does. Secondly, ask the Lord to open our eyes to the brokenness in people's lives and their true needs. It's so easy to look at somebody again with the first principle outwardly and not get past that and not realize, did we once think that some of the things that they're dealing with outwardly in their life is because they are so broken, they are so wounded, they are so hurting on the inside that whatever we see on the outside is some means of trying to deal with pain in their life. And yet we can't get past the outward appearance to take the time to see what's really going on inside their heart, their own brokenness. How many of you have gotten to know some or met somebody, had a first impression about them? You know, you saw the exterior, you saw something about their personality or what have you, and it just kind of, okay, prickly feeling, you know. But if when you finally took the time to sit down and hear their heart and hear their story, your first impression was completely wrong. Because you actually took the time to see beyond the exterior things, to see their heart. So ask the Lord to help you to see people's brokenness and what's really going on inside their heart. Matthew 9, 35 through 38, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Listen to this, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw them in their brokenness, not just in their flaws. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Can you hear Jesus' heart? In this context, his heart is broken for them. He sees that they're just running around like helpless, harassed sheep. And he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, you know, so that they can be saved. Workers. Are we praying that? Lord, I can't get to all of them. Lord, raise up other people to join with us. That all flows out of a heart of compassion. And then thirdly, and ask God to show you his heart for people and to put his compassion in your heart. So ask the Lord to help you to see beyond the exterior. Ask him to see their brokenness. And ask him to give you his heart for those people. That's how you develop compassion. When we recognize we've got to have God's compassion. Tony Campolo tells a story of a little boy named Teddy Stollard. Says, Miss Thompson taught Teddy Stollard in the fourth grade. He was a slow, unkept student, a loner shunned by his classmates. The previous year, his mother died, and what little motivation for school he may have once had was now gone. Miss Thompson didn't particularly care for Teddy either, but at Christmas time, he brought her a small present. Her desk was covered with well-wrapped presents from the other children, but Teddy's came in a brown sack. When she opened it, there was a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but Miss Thompson saw the importance of the moment, thank God. She quickly splashed on some perfume and put on the bracelet, pretending Teddy had given her something special. At the end of the day, Teddy worked up enough courage to softly say, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents." After Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and prayed for God's forgiveness. She prayed for God to use her as she sought not only to teach these children, but to love them as well. She became a new teacher. She lovingly helped students like Teddy, and by the end of the year, he had caught up with most of the students. Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then she received this note. Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard. 4 years later, she got another note. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stallard. 4 years later, after that, dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I am getting married next month. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard. Miss Thompson went to the wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat because she let God use her as an instrument of encouragement. See, that's what love can do. That's what compassion can do when we'll look beyond the outward appearance. This is God's heart, is it not? The whole chapter of Luke 15, there's three different parables there. The parable of the lost sheep. A master loses his sheep, separated from 99 others. It says he left the 99 to go after the one. And when he found the one, he said, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, over 99 righteous person who does not need to repent." Where is our priority? Remember Pastor Carl 2 weeks ago, he said, we as a church need to look outside. It's more important to look outside than even inside. Not that you neglect, but that person's headed to hell. These person in here, if they know Christ, are safe. And we get it backwards. We think that the church is a club, and this is my church, and my pew, and my ministry, and my. No, it's not. It's Lord's ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. And his heart is broken for that world out there. The second parable, Jesus, whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, you see a phrase repeated, you see a parable repeated, it's done for emphasis. We put an exclamation point at the end of a sentence, literal in our literature. When you see something repeated in Scripture, that's what brings emphasis. So Jesus basically goes and tells a very similar parable about a woman who lost a coin. And she finds her coin, and it's the same thing, the same reply. She rejoices, she found her coin, and Jesus says again, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then one of the most common, familiar parables we know in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. And the son leaves the father. And the father is brokenhearted. And he goes off and lives wildly. It gets so bad he's a Jew and pigs are unclean, but it gets so bad he starts slopping pigs, even longing for what they're eating. The Bible says he finally comes to his senses. And he decides to go back home. And we see that as he approaches home, the father is watching, like I'm sure he was doing every night after the boy left, longing for him to come home. This is the best picture of long-suffering you can find. A father's heart, longing for his son to come home, waiting, looking. And it says, when he saw the boy coming over the horizon, he didn't wait for the boy to come to him and say, "Well, it's about time you got here, you filthy, rotten scum. Why didn't you come back earlier? Look at what you did to me." No, no. The father ran to the son, opened his arms, and he says, "Come on, get the best robe." That was to clothe him That was to protect him. Put the ring on his finger. That was a sign of authority that he was back in the family. Sandals on his feet. Only servants wore a sandal. A son wore or didn't wear sandals. They were barefoot. A son wore sandals. He reinstated him back to the very place that he lost. So you see the father's heart of compassion. But then he goes, and the servants go to the older brother. And the brother's ticked. He's like, this son did all this, and I've been here the whole time slaving away, doing what you wanted me to do. And he gets the fatted calf, and I get nothing. And the father says, but son, you have, listen, always been with me. This brother of yours was lost. He's now found. Whose heart do we have this morning? Do we have the father's heart, or do we have the brother's heart when it comes to those people coming home? That's the heart of compassion, amen? That's the heart of compassion. God wants us to exemplify his father's heart. We must see them like Jesus saw them. We must see people the way Jesus sees people. Harassed and helpless, like people without a shepherd. Lord, folks, that's the only thing that's going to motivate us to witness to people. And I will tell you that the lack of compassion will be the very thing that keeps us from witnessing and telling others about Christ. So this morning, I just want to ask you, where are you? Where are you today in that story? Where are you? Are you the prodigal son, scared to death to come back because your history seems so messed up, you don't even feel like you deserve another chance? I want to tell you, if that's you this morning, the Father has been looking for you and longing for you and loves you and wants you to come home. He wants you to know his love. And yes, he does have a standard, but he's willing to forgive you where you've broken it, because he loves you. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to come up here. Now you're going to say, whoa, wait a minute, that's in front of people. Yep, it is in front of people. But you need to know that what God thinks is more important than what people think. And I'm going to tell you, in this place, all these people are just only going to be happy for you, and they've got the heart of the Father. They want to see you come home. So you don't have to be afraid. Secondly, if you're honest, has a little bit of the older brother's heart gotten down in you? And maybe you don't have contempt for people. Maybe you do. Maybe you've been a person that has had a harsh attitude towards people. Maybe you've looked at people and you're like turned the other way. You've been like the Levite or the priest rather than the man with the Samaritan. And you say, I need to repent today. I need to repent of my attitude, and I need to ask God to give me his heart, the Father's heart, for the lost. And maybe you are a person that has had the Father's heart, but you've gotten tired and weary, and it seems like you've been waiting a long time, and you've been looking, and you keep looking, and your heart keeps longing, and the tears go, Listen, folks, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Listen, the Bible says that if we pray anything according to the will of God, He answers that prayer. Now, that person also has a will to resist. But I'm going to tell you, your prayer for that lost person, God sends the answer. And those answers keep coming as waves. Again, even if the person resists it, you have to trust that your prayers are like an axe that keep chipping away at a tree. And sooner or later, that tree is going to come down. That tree is going to fall. But you've got to keep praying. Don't you give up. You let the Father's heart stay in you. That you just keep looking. Looking forward to the day when you can run to them and rejoice with them that they've come home. Amen. I don't know where you fall, but I'm going to guess every one of us fall someplace in this parable. So I'm just going to invite you up this morning. If you'd like us to pray with you, we'll pray with you. If you just need to take the time of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm coming home. If you're coming home as a prodigal, I do want you to come up and we want to pray with you. We want to be physical arms that wrap around you and welcome you back home. Okay? If you're needing to repent because you realized I've had kind of apathetic, half-hearted attitudes about really seeing people come to Christ, and I need the compassion of the Father to be put in my heart, you can come up here and do that. You don't need our help. But I'm challenging you, don't sit there and say, well, I can just do that in my seat. Do something about it. Faith, we heard that this morning, I think. Faith without works is dead. Demonstrate your faith by having the courage to walk up here, even if you need to, kneel down on this floor, repent for that attitude, and ask God to fill you with a heart of compassion. Amen? And if you have felt weary, like you've needed, you've been praying and praying and praying, and it just seems like nothing's happening, and the heavens are brass, I'm promising you, folks, they're not brass. You couldn't pray a prayer more in line with the will of the Father. We just saw the Father's heart. The Father wants to honor your prayer. So keep praying it. Because as you keep praying it, I'm promising you, the Lord is answering your prayer. It's just the person's not following the answer yet. But in time, keep it up. Keep it up. Amen? And look for opportunities to... See, then put faith in action too. Look for opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ with them. Pray for them, but don't just pray for them. Do something. Right? Send out, Jesus said, send out workers. Workers, do something. Be a prayer person that prays, but also be a prayer person that works. Okay? So I'm just going to open up this time together. You come up here as the Lord moves your heart to respond to whatever place you are in that story this morning. Amen? And we'll pray. If you are one of those prodigals and you say, you know what, I have run for far too long, I'm coming home once and for all. And come up because we want to pray with you today. And if you just need to repent or you need to just say, God, give me sustaining grace, then come and minister that too.